Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithfield, Texas. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, October 1st, the Lord concludes his instructions for the tabernacle by giving instructions for the Sabbath day. This is the day of rest. It was commanded in the third commandment in Exodus 20. Further instructions were given in the book of the covenant, again in Exodus 23, but now the Lord continues to remind and expound upon those instructions once again. Why here? What's the connection between the tabernacle and the Sabbath, and why does that matter for Christians today? Those are some of the topics we'll explore today as we look at two texts. Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18, will end the instructions of the tabernacle, and then Exodus 35, verses 1 through 3, will begin the construction of the tabernacle. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we dig into God's Word today, we have with us regular guest Pastor Stephen Preuss. Pastor Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Benton, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good to be with you.
Pastor Preuss, as we get started this morning, it's probably helpful just to refresh our memories on what the Sabbath day is. As we think back through the scriptural narrative that we've seen thus far, what do we know about the Sabbath day?
Right. The Sabbath day is a day that should be in our minds from the very beginning of the scriptures, because when God created the world in 6 days, we know that on the seventh day, he rested. And that rest is the Sabbath day. So what we know as Saturday, this day has been set apart as holy by God in the Old Testament from the very beginning. Set apart for the Lord himself, because he worked all creation of things in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And so he had called, as we heard in Exodus 20, that familiar part where the Ten Commandments are given, he calls the Israelites to stop their labor as well. And the basis of that is that 6 days that Jesus created, or God created, and it was Jesus too, the Son of God together with the Spirit and the Father. The creation of that 6 days kind of focuses them then on their 6 days of work and then resting on the seventh day of the Sabbath. But that's not the only thing, actually, that is mentioned in Scripture as to why the Sabbath is an important day. It's not just a day for resting the body, but it's also a day for resting the soul. And not just thinking upon creation, but also redemption. And so when God led the people of Israel through out of slavery and through the Red Sea, and they have been now set free through this the sacrifice of the Passover lamb and the baptism through the Red Sea. They are now in the wilderness, and they are given this Sabbath in order to remember their redemption from Egypt. And so it is a time for them to hear the word, to bring about the remembrance of God's work, both in creation and then also in redemption.
That dual purpose of the Sabbath day is really important, I think, for us as we begin to explore what this will mean for us as Christians still today, and how the third commandment still applies, even though we don't actually rest on a Saturday, the seventh day. Recognizing those two purposes, to recall what the Lord did in creation and also to recall what he did in redemption, all of that coming to his people through his word, is going to be a key for us as we dig into what the Sabbath day is, as we see it here in the book of Exodus. One other thought, just I'd like to get your thoughts on this as we set up the text this morning, is why here in the text? We've just gotten done with all these instructions concerning the tabernacle, and then we're about to hear concerning the Sabbath. What's the connection between those two? How does this fit into the larger picture of Exodus?
So when you look at all of Exodus and you see the main focus of God's presence with his people through the different ways in which he chooses to do so. I mean, he comes to Moses, first of all, in the non-burning bush. We hear of him being present also with them when it comes to the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. We have all of this presence of God to redeem his people, to save his people. And now that they're in the wilderness, there's going to be a new way in which he's going to be present with his people to save them and to keep them as his people. And that is going to be in that tabernacle. And so you have a very detailed way in which the tabernacle is to be set up with the gradations of holiness and so on. And the material used in the tabernacle reflects that holiness as we go closer and closer to the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, which leads the people forth as they travel. And so as God is present there with them to save them, to give them saving knowledge of him and to be with him, they're going to have this great zeal to create or to build this tabernacle and to make sure that everything is done correctly. And that's a good thing. But at the same time, they need to realize that while they are doing these things, the most important thing, above all, we will hear in our text from Exodus 31, they are to remember that it's not just building it for building its sake. There is something behind this tabernacle. There is a word that must be spoken, an action that must be done there in order for them to see the redemption that is there, the sacrifice that God is making and will make ultimately in Christ for their sake. So that should help us a little bit with some context as to why he's going to bring it up again. The Sabbath is an important thing from the very beginning, telling us that God has set apart not just his time for hearing his word and resting in his word, but also a people who might rest in that word and hear his word of grace.
Yeah, I don't think it's accidental that the Lord leaves these instructions for this place. I mean, it's a pretty significant spot in the book of Exodus that we've reached at this point. We on Sharper Iron, we've kind of been, you know, bouncing back and forth, talking about the instructions that are given for the tabernacle and then the construction. And we've been following along with the instructions up until this point. And this is where they end. And so is it fair to say that you can't really understand the work of the tabernacle unless you understand what Sabbath is, and also yes, vice versa? I mean, is that a fair thing to say?
Yes, it's such a good point, because when you think about it, we as Lutherans are very good at understanding, at least in our confessions and our official belief, that you can have all of the external, like the tabernacle, go forward into the temple too. But if you do not have the proper understanding of why that is there, why God even made them build such things, and namely, in order to hear his word, receive his sacrifice that was pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ, who gives us true Sabbath rest, who brings us to be a new creation. So there you have his redemptive work that brings us back to an idyllic scene that's even better than Eden, because it brings us to the eternal new creation. So, yeah, you can't understand, whether it be the tabernacle, which is our context, or the temple, or, you know, in a different sense for sure, but even our church building today, you can have all of that, but if you do not have that faith in the word of God that brings you rest and peace in the sacrifice of the Lord, if you don't have that, well, then you don't get the tabernacle, you don't get the temple, you don't get why we have a church, you don't get any of that. And it goes back to the first commandment, right? That we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And it is when we take that seriously, when that is our beginning, that we understand why the Sabbath day is so important and why that tabernacle is even to be built in the first place.
Yeah, that's well said, and pointing us to the importance of faith, that these externals without the faith, it's not going to do what the Lord intends for them. So that's a great introduction, I think, to this text. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first part of it now. In Exodus 31, this begins at verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." There's the first half of our text today, Pastor Preuss. I want to start by focusing in on that phrase that you brought up at the beginning in your introduction, this "above all, you shall keep my Sabbath." And you already made a connection to the first commandment, which I think is where this goes. But why is the Sabbath day so important above all? What's the importance of the Sabbath day that the Lord would use that phrase?
So the Sabbath day is a day of rest. And so since it's a day of rest, we must ask ourselves, what kind of rest are we talking about? And the rest that God gives for us is most certainly in our bodies, as we see that in the Old Testament, they were to take off and not work. You see the threats that come up there, too, clearly teach us that he is serious about not doing work. He wants them to rest in their body as a prefiguring of the rest that we will have in our resurrection. And the finished work that God has accomplished for us through Christ. But it's above all in our life here on earth, before the new creation, before we are brought by Christ into that paradise, we are to receive rest for our soul. And we are to find rest in the truth that God has redeemed us as his fallen creatures, so that we are now bought at a price, and that was foreshadowed by the sacrifices that we know happened in both the wilderness and then in the temple after it was built. And so we have a sense of the Sabbath here, where it's not just some day that, okay, God wants you to take it off from work, kind of like we pastors have days off, right? And we other people have the weekend off, and it depends on who you are as far as that goes. And yeah, there's need for that rest for the body, but above all, it is a rest for the soul. It is that God wants you to know that he is your God, and that he is a good God, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's merciful, and he will always be that God for us as we come to him in humility. As sinners and in repentance, we come before him, and he provides the sacrifice we need to give us rest. And we'll get into that more, how it applies to Christ. But at this point here in Exodus 31, he wants to reemphasize that to them, the importance of this Sabbath day.
And I like what you said about he's the one that provides the sacrifice, because I think that that's what he speaks to that when it says that you would know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. The people of Israel on the Sabbath day learn that it's not their work on the other 6 days that makes them holy, but it is the Lord's work that makes them holy. And that helps us with that connection to the tabernacle, right? I mean, the sacrifices of the tabernacle, the blood that is shed, all prefiguring Christ, that is what makes them holy. Yeah, you want to comment on that, the sanctifying and the holiness that's involved in the Sabbath day?
Yeah, so, you know, this is, when we think about being holy, oftentimes people will think about, oh, that just means to be righteous. And we need to be careful. I mean, there is a sense of that, of course, but it means to be literally to be set apart. And so God wants them to know that they are set apart as not only his created people, which anybody could claim, but also as his redeemed people, which only Israel can claim at that point. And obviously that prefigures all people then redeemed by Christ the crucified. But yeah, you cannot have a Sabbath day and it be holy unless you see yourself as it being holy for you, for the purpose of looking at the sacrifice that God has made for you. And as they had in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, the actual sacrifice of the lamb and again, prefiguring Christ himself. So, yeah, you kind of hit the nail on the head. How are we holy? First of all, he sets this apart as holy so that we could be made holy by virtue of that redeeming sacrifice through faith in the promise that they are forgiven of their sin. And that's how we get that whole idea that we, you know, holiness means righteous, is that we are declared righteous. We are justified. We are forgiven of our sins as we receive what that day set apart, holy day, the Sabbath, was meant for, as we receive by faith the promised salvation, which sets us apart from all people. And it set all the Israelites apart from all people as they clung by faith to that promise. So yeah, the sanctification, we use that word sanctification, is just a Latinized version of the word to be made holy. And that's what God is doing for them on that Sabbath day, as well as on every other day, but this in particular in the corporate gathering together.
I think that also speaks then to the Lord's use of the word sign, which comes up a couple times in this text, that the Sabbath is a sign between him and his people. So their physical rest from their labor then points to something greater, right? I mean, that's kind of what you've been saying all along, that the physical rest is certainly an important thing. We shouldn't minimize it. Our bodies need rest. But right. That physical rest points to the greater reality. It's a sign of the greater reality that God has given them rest, sanctification, holiness for their souls in the work that he's done for them. Thoughts on the word sign, Pastor Price?
Yeah, God likes signs. He likes physical things to point to things that are even greater. And he likes also to work through signs in order to impart things that are, you know, like means of grace. And so, I mean, just look at the signs that are there in the first few books of the Old Testament. And you have several times where God is using signs to show the people that they are his own, and that he has saved them, and that he's going to take care of them and preserve them, and that he will not abandon them and will never leave them and everything. From Adam and Eve receiving skins and garments that are more permanent than the ones that they had come up with, to thinking about the mark on Cain, which was a sign of God's grace, that he would not allow people to hurt him. Just kind of going through here, thinking about Noah, right, with the rainbow. That's probably one of the more famous ones and well-known ones for all of us. But it happens throughout these stories in the Old Testament, where we look at the history of God's people, and they are receiving signs from God that communicate to them something beyond just what the sign is giving, or what it is in itself. It communicates to them a promise. And so there is a promise in the rainbow that God would never send another flood that would destroy the whole world. Well, that then today, even now, is something that when we see a rainbow, I was going to a Winkle, our circuit pastors meeting last month, and I saw two rainbows on my way there. It was beautiful, and I thought of the promise of God. And so too here, just to make it shorter and apply it to this situation, we have a sign on the fact that they do not have any physical work to do anything at all, right? They're just supposed to be passive in their physical life. And so, too, we ought to see that our spiritual lives of faith, when it comes to salvation, are purely passive. and we receive that good rest that God gives, the rest that is in our soul, the rest that says, I am at peace with God because of that sacrifice. I am at peace with God because he has sacrificed for me. He has redeemed me, his fallen creature, and made me a sinner, holy in his sight, and righteous all my days, as we hear in the New Testament canticles. So there is a great physical reminder then for them in their very experience of kind of the week. Okay, now we're going to stop. And you have to ask yourself why, right? You could just do it and say, okay, I got a day off. But when you actually look at what's going on in the temple or in the tabernacle at the time, and you see what's happening and you hear the promises of God, and you listen with your ears as to why this Sabbath is here, you then receive the promises of God.
Mm-hmm. I mean, because with all that talk, that was a great explanation of signs, and I got a couple of thoughts on that. But just to go with that, there would have been some things going on, though, right, on the Sabbath, right? I mean, it's the work of the tabernacle does still continue, which is part of the point of the Sabbath. Is that right, Pastor Preuss?
Right. I mean, that's the whole purpose of the tabernacle, is so that they would have the priest's work would show them that God is at work on their behalf to save them through the sacrifices made. So, yeah, the Sabbath is not, it's for the people not to work, but it's not, and honestly, here in this situation, right here, why he's mentioned at the very end of Exodus 31, and after he's given all the explanation of the tabernacle, is that while the tabernacle itself, there will be things going on there for their good, they themselves are not to be working. There's nothing more important than the Sabbath because of the work that is going to be taking place in there. So their work to construct it does not come anywhere close to the importance of what actually takes place there on the Sabbath.
Yeah, we've seen the importance of the tabernacle throughout this section of Exodus in the detailed instructions, as you mentioned earlier, in the value of the materials that are used. And now, once again, in the instructions of the Sabbath day, we see again the great value. The most important thing that's happening among the people of Israel is what's happening among them in the Lord's work for them in the tabernacle, and even their practice of the Sabbath day. It is a part of that, and that's a wonderful thing to see. We got about 3 minutes before the break, Pastor Preuss, and just real quick, I'd like to take it applies, but it's along with what you were saying in terms of signs, how the Lord loves signs, and you gave that great list of signs. So, I mean, I guess we shouldn't be too surprised when we see the Lord continuing to use signs in the New Testament, and I'd like just to hear you make the connection between these Old Testament signs and what we call sacraments in the church today, and how those things are related, and maybe if there's a kind of an upping the ante in what the Lord's doing for us today and those signs that he's given us.
Yeah, so everything in the Old Testament is going to be foreshadowing and prefiguring, and it is going to be the type of what might happen then in the New Testament. So sign, we might be a little uncomfortable with that word sometimes. There's a lot of theological baggage with that term in the history of the Lutheran Church and in with St. Augustine and whatnot. Without getting into that, understood correctly, the sign being some sort of a physical way of God promising something to his people. And so with that kind of broad definition, in the New Testament, God now is giving something to his people, promising something to his people, his grace, his forgiveness. In the words, in the bread and wine of Holy Communion, he tells us, he promises us that if that is the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And so there is a physical way in which he is coming to his people using, if you will, a sign, a sacrament, in order to give to us not only the body and blood of Jesus, but then the promise of the forgiveness of our sins, of union with God and with one another, of spiritual life and salvation. And so while in the Old Testament they had these signs that were a little different and not quite the fullness, here we now have the fullness of it. We have in baptism as well, you have the Red Sea as a sign for them that they are redeemed and that they are adopted as children of Israel, of God himself. And now we have the very real physical water and the promise of God there combined with Christ's command and included in that and combined with his word that gives to us our salvation from the devil and brings us into the wilderness of this world to be led forth by the mercy seat himself, Christ Jesus, so that we might have a firm understanding, a physical reminder of God's love for us. And not just a reminder, but that this sign actually, this sacrament actually give us exactly what they say, and God works through them.
You're listening to Sharper Iron here on Worldwide KFUO. We need to take a quick break this morning, but we will be right back. Please stick around.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Law and Gospel's Rumination Tuesday is going to take a look at a hymn that I know my faith is founded on Jesus Christ. Well, what else does the hymn say the faith should not be founded on? Join us to hear that.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're a miracle. You know that, right? A living, breathing, one-of-a-kind miracle. You were created to stand apart, to share your gifts in the service of others, to make an uncommon impact in a common world. And at Concordia University, it's our mission to help you do that, to live uncommon. To learn more about Concordia, go to cuw.edu.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Allen. In 2015, undercover journalists David Layden and Sandra Merritt of the Center of Medical Progress posted videos showing Planned Parenthood was selling aborted baby body parts for profit. Planned Parenthood and its allies struck back with both civil and criminal charges. Preliminary hearings in the criminal case just concluded, and that's the topic of this week's World Lutheran News Digest, Wednesday at 2:30 and Saturday at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron on this Tuesday, October 1st. We have Pastor Stephen Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa, helping us this morning with Exodus 31 and 35. Pastor Preuss, prior to the break, we'd been looking at Exodus 31, the section that deals with the Sabbath. And we've been talking about what it means for the people of Israel, the fact that it's a sign. And the Lord, we've said this, that the Lord's very serious about this. And in fact, and it probably sounds a bit harsh to our ears today, he says, everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Why such a serious penalty for just doing a little bit of work?
Right. It seems like an overreaction. And that's not what it is at all. We need to remember that it is God who is in charge of this government. And so he has these civil laws. And just like our country has laws that we are to follow, so too they were to follow in Israel these laws that God had given to them. And it was for their good. He knew, since this is a theocracy, right? He's the one who is actually, God is the one who's actually telling them how to live. There's going to be a mixture then of different kinds of law, right? We typically divide the law into three the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial laws of Israel in order to help us kind of distinguish what kind of laws continue on. Oh, that would be the moral law. And then what laws are fulfilled in Christ in such a way that they're no longer needed. So like the Sabbath and the punishment for the Sabbath. But at the time, God was very serious about this. This is a holy day. And for all the reasons we just mentioned, it had a time where they could receive the rest, not only for their bodies, but as we said, points to the rest that they have in their soul through the sacrifice that was being prefigured in the tabernacle there with the sacrifices there, but that pointed to Christ himself. And so he found this to be the proper punishment if they did not distinguish themselves in this way, because they would then go like the other nations were, right? They would end up being just like them, a bunch of heathen who had no understanding of God and who did not love his name and did not want to find rest in him and did not want to honor the authorities that he had given. I go through all the Ten Commandments, and we see that there is a serious, serious consequence to the nation of Israel if they are not keeping this Sabbath. And we see that bear out throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And so that this is some overreaction is our fault for even kind of thinking that. And we're importing our context today upon, in the church, upon a very different situation where they are dealing with civil law. But it had a theological meaning, too. You can't separate the two kingdoms. We distinguish them, but you can't separate them. It's like law and gospel. You distinguish between them, but you don't separate them. It's all the word of God. And so to God here, he's combining things, and he is telling them that if you aren't going to keep this Sabbath, let me tell you what it's really like. Spiritually speaking, you are saying that you have cut yourself off from me and that you despise my word. That's what you're saying. And since I am not only your spiritual leader, but also your civil leader, right, in Israel, I am going to demonstrate this and show you that there is, for profaning the Sabbath, I know what's in your heart, and death, being cut off from the people of God, is the consequence that you deserve for it. So it's a very different thing than for us in the New Testament, and that kind of is why we import our ideas onto it. And to see how serious this is actually taken, I'll point you to Numbers chapter 15. And you hear about a man in verses 32 to 36 who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And what was he doing? He was showing contempt for God's word. He did not want to find the rest that comes through the sacrifices God gives and the redemption of Israel from Egypt and their slavery there, brought into his rest in his promised land. And so what does Moses do? What do they do to this man who's gathering sticks on the Sabbath? They do what God says. They put him to death. And that really should help us today not to say that that's what the church should do to people, right? Again, distinguish between the civil law and the moral law. And we'll get back to that in just a second with the ending of chapter 31. But we should take this to heart today so that we would guard our hearts from doing what actually caused the death of this man and the threat that God brought upon all people in Israel. That we would guard ourselves from despising the Lord and his word, that we would instead gladly hear and learn it, lest we face not death itself, but the second death, the death that would separate us forever from God's presence and from his grace. And so what we really want to focus on for ourselves as Christians today in hearing this is not, this sounds like an overreaction, but rather, wow, that really should be the consequence and will be the consequence of those who do not, by faith, receive the rest of the forgiveness of sins brought about by the redemption of the sacrifice of Christ himself. So, it sounds strange to our American ears today, but it is pointing to something much greater than we might immediately think.
Yeah, and in that way, I think this is a very helpful thing for us to remember, because I think for most of us, and it's true of me as well, when we think of what are the worst sins that we can commit, we often think of the sins against the second table of the law, the sins against our neighbor, sins, I mean, right. And the sins that are in the news, right? Sins against the fifth and sixth commandments particularly tend to make the top of the list. But the first table, the commandments that teach us how to love God, that first table is first for a reason. Because when we love God perfectly, then we will also love our neighbor perfectly. And so we, I mean, this penalty that does sound harsh to our ears is helpful to us to recall just how important it is that we would love God with all our heart, soul, body, mind, strength, and then love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, it's a very helpful reminder for us as to why the first table is the first table and how important it is.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well said. I think this is, you know, as pastors, we see this a lot. And like you said, we ourselves need to see this in ourselves, that we so often put that second table above the first. Look at the rich young ruler, though. The rich young ruler that Jesus speaks to, and he, you know, he says he's done all of these things of the second table from his youth. And then Jesus says, you lack one thing, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me, meaning give up all your idols and follow me, the only true Lord. Love me above all things, me, Jesus. And he goes away sorrowful, this rich young ruler. So too, today, so many people think that they can just be good people. What we call the just Roman, right? He does good works outwardly. They look good, but his heart is far from the Lord. And, you know, in our quest, you know, today we see a lot of talk about how people are antinomian and how they're lawless. And in our quest to want not to give up the law, we need to be careful not to think that we are you know, just to practice virtuous things and that makes us Christians. No, what makes us Christians is that we return to the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, and see that as the most important thing. To say to ourselves things like what Luther says, you know, why did God create your ears so that you could hear his word, right? First and foremost. And that's what we should consider every day of our lives and that what they were given to consider on the Sabbath. And so when you see a death that happens there, well, no wonder. You're using your ears for what? To hear what? If it's not first and foremost the word of your Lord, then that first table's gone. So, yeah, I'm just kind of piggybacking on what you said because it just so resonates with, I think, all of us.
Yeah, the need to hear the Lord above all, right? As we started off, what sanctifies us, what makes us holy is not our work, but it is Christ's work for us. And that is a matter of life and death, not the physical death as a temporal penalty now, but as you rightly said, the second death, as it's spoken of in the book of Revelation, and the necessity to hear the word of God is so key. Just to keep us moving through the text, that last verse here in chapter 31, verse 18 does wrap up this whole section, and it describes Moses having those two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Comments on that, Pastor Preuss, before we look at the other half in chapter 35.
Yeah, we should take that to mean that he wrote the 10 words or the 10 commandments to Moses, and the finger of God, as we hear in the plagues, and also Jesus is the power of God. We might often think about it as the Holy Spirit himself working through this, and God is carving it in that way. But there's no way, I mean, it would include all of the things that were said in the last several chapters. We should probably take this to mean that the words are the manifestation, or the Ten Commandments, right, which is a manifestation of what we call the moral law. So loving God above all things and loving your neighbor as yourself, which is an eternal law. It's something that's never going to change, and so it's etched in stone. Unlike the civil and ceremonial laws of Israel, which were done away with when Christ came, he fulfilled all of the law, of course, right? The Ten Commandments, and he is Israel itself, and he is the tabernacle, he's the temple, he is the sacrifice, he is the priest, he is everything, right? And so all of that is fulfilled in Christ, but the moral law continues. And so it's written on stone, and with the finger of God. And it's written on our hearts, too, as much as we try to erase it. He is letting us know that this testimony is of God itself. And it's his eternal will for us. He wants us to love God above all things and love our neighbors. And in eternity, we will. Right now, we're making a beginning, but we are nowhere near. We are ever so weak, being carried by the Holy Spirit as Christians, still with our sinful flesh around our necks. And just one little word on this, I just find this interesting, is that in Exodus 32, in the next chapter, it says that the words were written on both sides of the tables or tablets. And I guess I never really thought of that until I was looking at the notes here and that I had, and it's just, I never seen it depicted that way, but it says it straight up. It's written on both sides. So there's a little, needless to know fact. I don't know. You know, those little Bible cards you get where people ask you questions and they'll stump a pastor, but you know, somebody out there knows all the answers to all those things. So.
Right, right. Yeah, so when I'm in my confirmation class, and I always make the point to write commandments 1 through 3 on one tablet and commandments 4 through 10 on the other, really, that's probably not exactly what it looked like either. There's something on exactly. on the back. So, yeah.
Exactly.
Good. That's just a helpful comment to always remember that we want to pay attention to what the text says and form our pictures around that. So, after we're going to be looking at the golden calf incident on Sharper Iron starting tomorrow, but after that happens, before the construction of the tabernacle begins in Exodus 35, the Lord gives just a few more instructions concerning the Sabbath, and we're going to take a look at those as well today. So this is Exodus 35, verses 1 through 3. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done. But on the 7th day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." There's probably 2 points that we can pick up there, Pastor Preuss. And the first one, I really appreciate you bringing this out, that 6 days work shall be done isn't just permission, but it's actually a command. And then the other thing that stands out, of course, is, why the specific prohibition against kindling fire? Go ahead, Pastor Preuss.
Yeah, that first point that 6 days shall work be done, that it's a command. And so, in other words, he's not just saying that he wants you to rest on the Sabbath. He's also saying that he wants you to work on those days that you are given to work. So, in other words, this is teaching us about our vocation as believers. I would just say that for the sake of us going through Exodus. But it's teaching them to live within their vocation. So you look at what happens in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, for example. We hear, "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." This is an encouragement from St. Paul to the Thessalonians to not to be idle in their work, but to work faithfully in their vocations. And so there we see the teaching of vocation. Obviously, we know within our estates, within the church, within our government, within our families, to not to be idle, but to work hard in those vocations. Now, the second point, I got to admit, I'm a little confused. I don't know really what it refers to. There's no kindling of fire on the Sabbath. Exactly why he says this, it could be just because it's a work. So that's the way Orthodox Jews take it today still, is that just don't do any cooking in that way. So no gas stoves, they don't allow that. So maybe another one would be that as you're going to go through, the fire was used for making of the golden calf. So maybe there's something to do with that. Or, and this might be a little bit more contextual for what we have been going through in Sharper Iron, you've been taking them through the building of the tabernacle and all the things that were necessary. So the work that was connected with the building of the tabernacle, like the metal work required for the sanctuary, would require fire. And so maybe Moses here is reminding them again of the importance of the rest that God gives on the Sabbath, even though they're kind of zealous to get building, right, and would want to keep on doing work. No, stop. Rest in Christ first.
Yeah, it's a confusing, or it's an unclear, I should say, prohibition. And I appreciate those suggestions. And I like especially the one about, you know, they would have been so zealous to get going. And you certainly see that zeal as they begin to bring the offerings, and there's way more than is needed. The other thought that I had, given the fact that it's, you know, not, it's you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day, I wonder if perhaps the only fire that would be kindled on the Sabbath day would be that which was kindled for the sake of doing sacrifices in the tabernacle. And maybe going with that, kind of what we've been talking about, the importance of and the connection between the Sabbath and the tabernacle, the only fire that's going to be allowed on the Sabbath day would that be the one in the tabernacle. That was the only other thought that I had. I'm not sure if that's right, but it seems to fit in that idea that of the importance of the Sabbath day and the work that's happening in the tabernacle, that's what makes you holy. And so maybe that's the reason for.
I think that's great. That's Christological. That is so focused on the purpose of the Sabbath and the context of it all. I think that you might've just convinced me there that that's the way to go with it.
Well, good. Okay. Excellent. That was just the only thing I could think of. And as you said, it's Christological, which is where we need to go, Pastor Preuss. We've been talking about this all episode long here, and we've got about 8 minutes left now to talk about how all of this comes to fulfillment in Jesus. And two, I think one of the questions that Christians have today when they think about the Sabbath is, well, why don't we observe the Sabbath day in the same way? We usually worship on Sundays, not on Saturdays. So help us draw these things together all in Christ, Pastor Preuss.
Yeah, so Jesus is the fulfillment and Lord of the Sabbath, as we hear in Matthew 12, verse 8, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this physical rest and the spiritual rest that the children of Israel received all pointed to the rest that Jesus won as our atoning sacrifice. So they had the sacrifices in the tabernacle, and as you just brought up that Christological point of the burning of the animal there, it is a sacrifice that is pointing forward to Christ himself, burning with God's wrath upon him, making that substitutionary atonement for us. And what a thought that is. And there's some interesting things there, too, to think upon, that on the sixth day of redemption, Jesus said, it is finished. Just like on the sixth day of creation, God said, I'm done with my work. And then he rested on the first Sabbath day and called it holy. And so too, Christ, after redeeming us on the cross and finishing our redemption there on the cross, spilling his blood for us that we might have rest, he rested on the Sabbath day and in the tomb. And then we hear that he delivers peace in this new day, the Easter Sunday. And we find that in the Gospel of John, especially, really well put. So this is the rest that we have. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his wounds to his disciples, and he said, peace, the very first words out of his mouth, peace be to you. And those words are what we have through Christ's death and resurrection. We have peace with God through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and the forgiveness of all of our sins if he sent them out, right? Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them, he told them. And so this is the rest that we have. And he delivers this rest to us now through the forgiving word and sacrament. So come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? He calls it rest for our soul. And in Hebrews 4, we talk about the rest. We hear about the rest that is given to us and that we enter into the rest through the word of God, the word of God that is sharp and that cuts into us, but also gives us the gospel of Jesus Christ and gives us that grace that helps us and gives us the ability to come before the throne of God's grace and to enter into that eternal rest, which we know we will have in heaven and in the new creation. So what are we doing when we look at this Sabbath? We're looking at our rest, that we need to cease from trying to work. And in today, you know, as Christians, how should we look at the Sabbath? We should look at it through Christ and see that we should stop trying to work to earn our salvation, because the Lord is our salvation. That's what Jesus means. He is the one who saves us from our sins, and he gives us spiritual rest so that we can rest and have peace in Jesus and look at God as not an ogre who wants to condemn us, but as the loving Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have all of the confidence of knowing that he smiles down upon us through Christ, and that he gives us that peace that passes all understanding from him. And that, where does that come from? It comes from hearing and believing the gospel. And so the gospel says that God accepts us for Christ's sake. And it is hearing and believing this that today we are keeping the Sabbath. So it's not designated only on one day. It's any day. Every day is a Sabbath. When we, by faith, hear that word of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us rest, that gives us peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, and we believe it, and that's why we confess with Luther in our third commandment, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Wherever, whenever, right now, as you're listening to Sharper Iron, when you're in the divine service, receiving the word, receiving the Lord's body and blood, and believing it and taking it to heart. When you're sitting in the catechism class with a pastor, when you're doing devotions at home, all of these times, these are Sabbaths, because the Sabbath is no longer designated on one day. It is in Christ. He is the Sabbath. He is our rest. And so we sing with Luther. He says this on the worship day, that especially we should honor it and observe it. So in the hymn, right, you shall observe the worship day, that peace may fill your home and pray and put aside the work you do so that God may work in you. I just love that way that he puts that at the end. We get peace as God works in us, as we put aside our work so that he can work in us. And obviously, corporately, that happens on Sunday mornings for us. We're not required to rest on Saturday anymore. The Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. Colossians 2, verse 16. We have no rules on Sabbath days or festival days or anything like that. We want to have rest in Jesus by hearing his word. And we can do that on Saturday if we want. We can do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But the church has chosen to do it on Sunday. And that's for a very simple reason. That's the day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and announced the rest that he accomplished, the peace that we hear throughout our service. Look at your divine service. Go, if you've got your hymnal, look at it and see how many times the peace of God is mentioned there. And it's a beautiful thing to go through it when you see that that's what our new Sabbath is. It's Christ and his fulfillment. But just to kind of end on that too, with the physical thing, I mean, it is kind of wise to take a day off and rest your body, right? So maybe you should be doing that too.
Exactly. Yeah. Rest the body so that you may have that rest for your souls, that rest that is found in Christ Jesus as he works in you. Pastor Stephen Preuss is the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa, helping us this morning with Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18, as well as chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Pastor Preuss, thank you so much for your time.
Thank you.
The Lord is serious about his Sabbath day. It is the sign between him and his people that he is the one who sanctifies them. It is not the work of Israel that makes them holy. It is the work of the Lord for them in the tabernacle that makes them holy. The high price that is paid in blood for the forgiveness of their sins, that blood that points forward to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who has paid the ultimate price, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death to make us holy. It is not our work that makes us holy. It is Christ's work for us that makes us holy. And so we find our Sabbath rest in him and in him alone as we hear his word, as we receive his gifts, whether that happens on Sunday morning or any time during the week. Where Christ is present, there is our Sabbath rest. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Thanks for spending the morning with us. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.